Is actually going to be preaching for us tonight. So I just said tonight in the same sentence twice. There you go. Tonight, Steve is going to be preaching. There we go. Proper grammar. So Steve, if you would, come on up and let us have it tonight.
So what if we had no limits? And to be more specific, what if we lived our lives for Christ in a way that we didn't have limits? What would this look like? That's the question I'd like to explore in our time together. What if we lived our lives for Christ with no limits? And I ask this in terms of what we would do, not what we could do. Because the Bible tells us that we can do all things through Christ. So it's definitely a question of what we would do. And I also want to make a clarification in what we're looking at, and that it's not things that we necessarily like say flat out no to, but we kind of say yes, but, or there's like an asterisk, and we set a limit. Like we might say, I'll do that, like if you call me to do that, but if you make me go this far, I'm not going to do that. I can't do all of that. I'll do, like, some of it. So it's not things we say no to, but kind of things we say yes, but. So we've recently gone through a series talking about spiritual gifts, and since then we've had messages that have challenged us to reach out to others. And hopefully a takeaway we've had from that is that we're equipped and we're called. And as we look to live out that call, I think we have to come at it from the perspective that we don't have limits. So in our time together, we're going to look at a passage from Matthew 5, in particular verses 38 through 42. Now, these verses are a portion of Jesus' teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. And again, it's Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42. The immediate context is that Jesus is giving a teaching to his disciples, and it's his first major teaching that he gives. Now, on a side note, of course Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, like on his first try. After 50 years of ministry, I will never preach anything half as good as the Sermon on the Mount, and he did it on his first try. You will definitely have to pray for me because I am just ridiculously jealous. But it's called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus and his disciples are literally on a mountaintop. He has taken them up to teach them, and so he's physically set them apart. But within the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching them how to live lives set apart from other people, how to live lives that are different from other people. So he physically set them apart to teach them, in a figurative sense, how to be set apart. Now, personally, I have been stuck on the Sermon on the Mount for quite some time. The teaching is just so challenging and so good. The great theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, I was quite pleased with myself, then the Bible, and in particular, the Sermon on the Mount, freed me from that. Right, so the Sermon on the Mount, it's so challenging, but it's so good. Now, again, the overall theme is how Christ followers are set apart. And a recurring phrase in the sermon is Jesus saying, you have heard that it was said, and then he gives them a common piece of knowledge that they have, but I tell you. And in it, Christ reveals the true meaning of Scripture and the true meaning behind them. He shows the heart behind it and what it would mean to live those things out to the fullest extent. So in other words, having no limits. Now, the passage we're going to look at together has three areas in our lives where we can't have limits. And these three areas are fairly all-encompassing. Most of the areas we would be tempted to like put our trust in something that isn't God or fear giving up would kind of fall under the umbrella of one of these three things. And the three things we're going to look at are pride, possessions, and person. I picked those because it would kind of be the three P's. Without limits, I like that. So it's pride, possessions, and person. And it's Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42. So let's read. It says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you just for this time together. Lord, just to worship you, just to learn more about you, to learn what it means to follow you, Father. We ask that in this time you would just speak to us, Lord, that you would just help us to have just open hearts. And Father, that we would just be receptive to what you would have for us in our time together, and that it wouldn't just fall on our deaf ears, Father, but that we really would just take it to heart and be changed from it, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first area we should have no limits is pride. So from verse 39, it says, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, the idea here is kind of a common phrase. You know, just turn the other cheek. And I used to think that it only involved, like, self-defense or retaliation. But recently, I've started to look at it in terms of pride. Because I don't think Christ is only emphasizing physical harm here. I mean, it would be pretty rare that someone was slapped to death. I mean, if you got slapped by the Hulk, sure, you would be dead. But pretty much other than that, I think it's a pride thing. Right? Because when someone slaps you in the face, it's insulting and humiliating. I kind of think of like those pictures, or like I've only seen it in cartoons, where they have the white glove and they slap them across the face to challenge them to a duel. That's like to shame them and to go them into dueling them. So it's this issue of pride. Now, our natural response would most likely be to slap someone back. Right? Because in that case, at least we'd be even. If someone slaps you and you slap them back, you both feel foolish. But sometimes we might even slap them and then we might insult them so that we kind of get the upper hand. You know, we kind of see their slap and raise them. Instead, Christ calls us to something different here. And it's not simply to endure humiliation, which is what we might think at first. It's not necessarily just endure the slap and just let it go. Instead, he asked that we would be willing to experience even further humiliation. To not run, to not get out of the line of fire, but to be willing to experience further humiliation. Because even if we didn't retaliate, that might be where we set our limit. It's just one slap. Like, if someone slaps me in the face, I won't do anything back. That's what I can do. But, and in that, you know, we'll take it and we'll suffer through it, but that's all. And that's our limit. But Christ calls us to have no limit. Now, to illustrate the idea of limits in our pride, we're going to look at a story involving David. This story is in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and it's verses 13 through 16, and then 20 through 22. Again, it's 2 Samuel 6, 13 through 16. Then we jump to 20 through 22. Now, in this passage, the Ark of the Lord is returning to Israel, which is just a joyous occasion. The Ark of the Lord just represents kind of God's presence with them. And so it's just a really big deal for them. So in 2 Samuel 6, verses 13 through 16, it says, "When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. and then verses 20 through 22. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes, but by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." So, excuse me, David, who is the high and mighty king of Israel, is dancing before the ark. He is just worshiping God with everything that he has. And in this, he has no limits. But his wife thinks that he should. Right? Because as king, he should be more restrained. He should be more dignified. And she's so wrapped up in pride that she's embarrassed because of him, and she's embarrassed for him. Right, so some key concerns here that we can relate to are his position, expectations, and how others perceive him. Right, because his position, he is king. He is the highest person in Israel. And so she thinks based on his position, he should have more pride. And for expectations, she has expectations for how a king should act. He should be dignified. He should be restrained. He shouldn't show that much emotion. And then also, how others perceive him. She's worried that people are going to judge him or think he's foolish, think he's, I believe she called him a vulgar fellow. She's very concerned with that. And I think that is definitely some concerns that we can have as well. But on the flip side, if we look at Christ, Christ has no limits. And in terms of pride, if we look at Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7, we can see how Christ, who ironically is the King of Kings, has no limit in his pride. He is the furthest opposite end of the spectrum. So it's Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. So it says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." So this is the most extreme example of having no limits in pride. Because Christ, who is the highest up, the most should be the most honored, the King of Kings becomes a servant. So he left his heavenly throne to serve those that he created. And in fact, in his time on earth, he washed people's feet. He became the lowest of the low. And in this, right, Christ did not simply exchange his heavenly throne for an earthly throne, but he came to be a servant. Christ was as humble as it gets. So when we look at this, how are limits and pride holding us back from what God has called us to? Have we ever shied away from God's calling because of limits we would set in pride? Right? Maybe we think that others have expectations of us and we're afraid that we won't meet them. Or maybe God is calling us to give up our position or our title that we worked so hard to get, but we're too wrapped up in it to let it go. Or just we're afraid of what people will think of us. And especially because what Christ calls us to is to live lives that are different than those around us. So if we're really doing that, people are going to notice. And maybe we're afraid of what they'll think. Right, so do we say, because again, it's not just the question of a flat out no, but do we say, "God, I'll go this far, but if you ask me to go further than that, I won't, or I can't." Right, so do we set limits in terms of our pride? Because Christ shows us what it looks like to not have limits. And that's what he calls us to.
So not only are we called to not have limits in pride, but we're called also in terms of our possessions. Back in our verse in Matthew, in verses 40 through 42, I'm sorry, verses 40 and 42, it says, "And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And then in 42, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Now, in the first verse, Christ speaks of giving both tunic and cloak. Now, in his time, the tunic was an inner garment, and the cloak was a heavier outer garment. And the laws at that time, they set the limits at the cloak, because that could be used for, like, bedding, and at night that would keep you warm and hopefully keep you from dying. So that was the limit. You could pretty much sue someone for everything but their cloak. Excuse me. And here, Christ eliminates the limit. Christ is saying that nothing is too far. And then the second verse provides a clear instruction to just give to those who ask and to lend to anyone who wants to borrow something. And again, here Christ plainly gives instruction without limit. He doesn't offer exceptions. He doesn't offer any excuse to do something different. Where he doesn't say, only lend to those who have a really great credit score. Or only lend to those who ask unless you don't think they're going to give it back. He just says, lend to those who ask. So he doesn't set limits there. Now, despite Christ's instruction, it's really easy to set limits in terms of our possessions and to cling to them. And this has been a struggle throughout history, from Adam to you and I today. And an example of this is in Mark chapter 10, the story of the rich young ruler. In verses 17 through 22, it says, "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered, 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' 'Teacher,' he declared, 'all these I have kept since I was a boy.' Jesus looked at him and loved him. 'One thing you lack,' he said, 'go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth." So here we see an individual who has significant wealth and possessions. And in his life, he's done what has been taught to him on how to live a good life. And he's looking to take the next step, which hopefully we have that same perspective. We're looking to live out Christ's calling. And so he approaches Christ to figure out what that will look like. And Christ calls him to give up his possessions, to not hold anything back, to not have a limit. But the rich young ruler, he's unable to do so. Now, in it, he says he has kept the commandments, and I think it's safe to say that he's followed pretty much the Old Testament law and teaching in general, and he has done that to the best of his ability, and included in that would be some teaching on tithing, on giving an offering, on giving money to the poor, to the widows, to the orphans. All that's in there, and I think it's safe to assume that he has done that in some capacity, as a part of what he presents to Christ, of the things he's followed. But that's his limit. Right? So often, in terms of just in tithing and offering, 10% is kind of given as the general amount that's what we should give. So he kind of says, Christ, I'll give my 10%. Right? I might donate to this charity, but that's it. You can't have it all. And in doing that, he draws a line. He sets a limit. And I think that's our struggle too. Now, of course, Christ, again, is the example of having no limits in terms of our possessions. Right? Even in the passage from Philippians, we've talked just about how the sacrifice Christ made in coming to earth, just that he gave up his heavenly riches, he gave up his splendor, and he came to dwell among us as a servant, as a as the lowest of the low. And this in and of itself shows us that he hasn't held back in terms of possessions, just in coming to earth at all, but even in the life he lived, he continued to show that example. In Luke chapter 9, it talks about just that, referring to himself, that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It says that foxes have dens, that the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Christ spent his ministry just traveling from town to town and just calling people to follow him, to turn to God, to repent of their sin. And in this, he was fulfilling his call. And for him, it did not involve settling down. It didn't involve building up his possessions or earning and saving a lot of money. So in this, he wasn't bound to possessions. He didn't put his trust in things or money. And he didn't set limits so that he could hold on to those things. Right? Because if we think about it, just Christ, who turned water into wine, who fed thousands from a few loaves of bread and fish, had no place to lay his head. And in that he did not bind himself to possessions. He did not get caught up in them and then set limits to hold on to them. And that's the example we can follow. Now, I think possessions could be one of the easiest areas to set limits, to be willing to give a portion, to be willing to do a little bit, but have a limit of something that would be too much, that would be too far. Right, because everything around us tells us that if we get a good job that has a good salary, if we get a house with a reasonable mortgage, and we start to save for retirement, that we'll be secure and we'll live a happy life. Like, that's the American dream. And out of fear, we can hold on to these things, right? Because that in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing. But out of fear, we can hold on to these things, and we set limits in what we would be willing to give up. We get comfortable, and we don't want to lose that. And like the rich young ruler, we might be doing what we consider is like the bare minimum, or doing what is required, but we're desperately afraid to do anything more. We're afraid that we will be called to do more. And I think in this, one question that comes to mind is, are we scared that if we don't have limits on what we would be willing to give up, that our needs will not be met? Like, is that something we think about? If I were to give everything up, am I just going to be left hung out to dry? Am I going to be, like, homeless with no money, with no food, because I gave everything up? Or if we truly give to those who ask and to lend to those who borrow, do we just worry what will be left for me? Like, just if I'm willing to give everything up, what will be left for me? And I think here, the biggest thing is fear. And fear can cause us to set limits, to say that we'd be willing to give up a certain amount, but we wouldn't be willing to give up everything. And Christ shows us how to live without those limits for our possessions. And he provides us that example to follow in having no limits. So we've talked about pride and possessions, and the last area we shouldn't have limits is our person. In verse 41, in our passage from Matthew 5, verse 41, it says, "If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, in Jesus' time, soldiers could require just ordinary citizens to lend them horses and carts and to travel with them a certain distance and to carry their armor for them. And unless the soldier was kind of a jerk or particularly proud of being a soldier, the common distance was 1 mile. That was generally, you would go 1 mile with a soldier and then turn back. And so when Jesus makes this reference, people hear this, and what they hear is a reasonable expectation. Right? It's not something crazy and too far. That's something common, and that's something bearable, that's something reasonable. And I think that's where we might set the limit of just kind of reasonable demands. But Christ pushes them further. He challenges them to meet unreasonable demands. Again, not having limits. And And I think overall the question here is time and effort. I think that's kind of encompassed in just considering our person is just time and effort. And it involves giving of yourself. And that's also an area where it's easy to set limits, to give a little bit, but to have those limits. And to illustrate having limits in this area, if we look at in Luke chapter 19, if we look at the parable of the 10 minas. It's in Luke 19, verses 12 through 24. It says, and this is Jesus speaking, he said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas, and he said, 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, didn't you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest?' Excuse me. Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.'" So in this parable, a ruler is traveling, and while he's gone, he's having his servants manage some of his money for him. And he gives them various amounts of money, but expects them to put time and effort in to get a return on their investment. So the first earns 10 mina with just one, and the second earns 5 with just one. Now, I'm not really sure what methods they used in that time or what state the market was in, but definitely by today's standards, that is quite the return on their investment. And I'm sure in that time, it was also fairly impressive to get 10 times the amount you put in, or 5 times the amount you put in. And to get that type of return, I'm sure it took a lot of time and effort. And the last one, though, he does not have the same return as the others. Instead, he folded it up in a piece of cloth and hid it. That was the extent of his time and effort. 10 seconds worth. And in it, he made no effort whatsoever. He barely put any time in. And for him, he set the limit at wrapping it in a cloth. Now, it says in the passage that the reason that he didn't do anything with the money, he didn't put time and effort in, was he was afraid of the master. And I think that the reason definitely was fear, and I think deep down his fear was that the time and effort he would put in wouldn't be worth it. So if he put the time and effort in and did not get a great return, the master wouldn't see his time and effort, he would only see the result, and something bad would happen. But so deep down his fear is just that his time and effort would not be enough, that it would be wasted, and that what he did possibly wouldn't make a difference at all. And so he set a limit, and I think that's a common thing that we can have too. We wonder if the time and effort we put in is going to matter, if it's going to make a difference. And if we don't think it does, we'll set a limit. But again, Christ has no limits, and this includes his person, his time and effort. Throughout his ministry, Christ was always available for people. And he ministered to anyone who sought after him. And he was available for people who had illnesses, who had demons. He was available for children. He was even available for the people who opposed him. There's many passages where he's interacting with the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were in opposition to him. So that's how available Christ was, that even people who weren't following him, who he probably deep down really didn't want anything to do with, he was available to them. And this is a very good example of Christ not having limits, but Christ even takes it further. If we go back to our passage in Philippians 2, we can see to the full extent what Christ is willing to give up in terms of person. Also, it's Philippians 2, verses 5, and this time we're going to look, read through verse 8. It says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Right? So, Christ did not just give of himself, Christ gave himself. Right? That is no limits. Christ literally held nothing back in terms of his person. Right? He died for us. He sacrificed himself for us. Now, giving up our person, our time and effort can be one of the hardest areas to not have limits in. Right? Because time is limited. Between work and school, it can feel like we barely have enough time just to get things done that we feel is part of what we need to do. And in that, we can be protective of the time we do have, and we can hold on to it tightly and limit what we would do and what we would give. And in terms of effort, maybe we're like the servant and we're worried that what we do isn't going to make much of a difference anyway, that we'll put this effort in and there will be little to no result. And so we set a limit and say, well, I'm not going to try that hard because it's not going to make a difference. And maybe also in that we're scared to try, right? Because if you try and fail, that is just disappointing. But if you don't try, we think that we can't fail. If you don't put any effort in, the result really doesn't matter. And so we hold back. But the thing is, we can't have limits when it comes to our person, to our time and effort. Christ is calling us to not have limits in that. And looking at his example, if Christ doesn't have limits, how can we have limits? So we've looked at pride, possessions, and person. And in each of these areas, like we've said, it can be easy to set limits, to say, I'll go this far, but I won't go beyond that. Where it's not just a question of saying yes or no, but it's saying yes, but there's a catch. We say yes, but, or we have an asterisk where we set our limits. And in doing so, when we're tempted to set limits, I think one of the big things is just we're afraid of what Christ might ask us to do. Right, because I think if we're completely honest, and I'm in this boat as well, I think that we're afraid that God will ask us to quit our job, devote ourselves only to something ministry related, that he will tell us to sell everything we own, that we will have no money or possessions, and that every single second of our day will be spent ministering, and we'll just have no time for ourselves. And I think deep down, that's what our fear is, that Christ would ask us to do all of that. And so we set these limits. The thing is, God's not necessarily asking us to do this. I mean, I think there are some people that really do have calls similar to that, where they do kind of give up the life they've built to kind of switch gears, to change course as Christ is calling them. But I don't think that's necessarily the call for everyone, but I do know that the call for everyone is something that challenges us. That's beyond our comfort zone. That's not something we can handle on our own. And I think when we have these limits, we set the limit at what we can handle on our own. And like we said, the deep down issue is that we're just scared that Christ will ask too much, that he'll push us too far. And so instead of opening ourselves up to that, we set these limits. And when we think about this, in trying to kind of counteract this, we need to understand who God is and what Holy Spirit does. Right? Because it's God working through us. God strengthens us. He supports us. And this is the same God, Christ, who had no limits. And God is a loving Father who cares for us and wants what's best for us. As we live out our call, that's what's going to bring us the most joy. That's what's best for us because that's what we're made to do. And once we really, truly step out into this, it's not something that's difficult. Christ says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. As we stop leaning on ourselves and lean more on him, it is easier. And ultimately, it's God who sets our limits, right? And we should have trust in that God knows exactly what to call us to and what we can live out. It's not us that sets our limit because God ultimately knows what's best for us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And the second aspect is just understanding what Holy Spirit does, right? Because Holy Spirit gives us a discernment. Holy Spirit is our helper. And Holy Spirit knows exactly what God is calling us to because they are a trinity. God and Holy Spirit are on the same page. And so when we encounter things where we feel like we're called to do something, Holy Spirit gives us discernment to understand, is this something God is truly calling me to, or is this something that God isn't calling me to? Now, when I think about setting limits, about holding back, I think of a verse from Matthew 16, particularly verse 25, which says that whoever tries to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for Christ's sake will find it. And I think when we set limits, we're trying to save our lives. And in doing so, we're losing out. We can't live out Christ's call and have limits. That's just the plain and simple truth. We can't live out Christ's call and have limits. Christ's call has no limits. And that's because Christ has no limits. So as we close, I'd like you to think about this question. When you think of what Christ might ask of you, is there something that would be too much? And it could be in any of the areas that we've talked about or anything that we haven't touched on. When you think of what Christ is calling you to, is there something that would be too much? You know, we would say, Christ, you can ask this much, but if it goes beyond this, if it crosses this line, that's too much, and I'm out, I'm done. Is there something that would be too much? Now, as we close, we're going to take communion together. And Jeremy, Andrew, if you guys would come back up. We're going to take communion together. Matt, if you could do this room. I think it's in the stuff's in the green room, if you want to pass it out. At Destiny, when we take communion, membership is not a requirement to take communion. The only thing that we ask that you would take into consideration is just if you're in a right relationship with Christ. If you would claim him as your Lord and Savior, then we would definitely invite you to take communion with us. But if that's not you, you can certainly just let it pass by. But if it's not you, I would ask you to consider what that would look like for you. And what that would mean to submit to Christ, to have him as Lord and Savior. Now, communion is a time of remembrance. When Christ broke bread and shared the cup, he said that it was something we should do in remembrance of him. And when we do it, we remember the sacrifice that he made for us. We remember that Christ had no limits, that he held nothing back, and that he gave it all. Right, in terms of pride, Christ was humiliated. He was mocked. He was spat upon. He was abandoned by everyone. He was perfect and blameless, and he died the death of a criminal. In terms of possessions, Christ was stripped down. He hung naked from a cross. And like we said, he gave up his heavenly crown, and instead he was given a crown of thorns. And then in terms of person, Christ gave his life for us. He sacrificed himself for us. He gave it all. He held nothing back. I'm definitely just humbled and blown away by that fact that Christ literally gave everything. He had no limits in what he would do, what he would give for us. And when we think of that, the King of Kings had no limits. How can we have limits? So as we remember his sacrifice, as we take the bread and drink the cup together, I'll ask this question again. When we think of what Christ might ask of us, is there something that is too much? There was nothing that was too much for Christ. Let's take the bread and let's drink the cup.